Glory to God. I just want to round up all our thoughts today along the lines of our authority in the name. Amen. So, because next month we'll just be picking up something else. We also will start looking at how to flow with the Spirit of God from Sundays because of our January meetings. Amen. So we'll look at how to flow with the Spirit of God from Sunday because of our January meetings. Glory to God. Okay, I'm stylishly looking for a particular verse that dropped in my heart as we were worshiping. So, it's in a very unusual book, Lamentations. Don't worry, it's not howl, weep. No, it's not. All right, I found it. Okay, praise God. All right, John chapter 17. After I found it. Okay, let me tell you. Okay, I will tell you, don't worry. John chapter 17. Praise God. I'm going to read from verse 1, John chapter 17. Remember what we said about the teaching of Jesus, and that when we're studying the scriptures, don't read in chapters, don't read in verses, read in context. That means thoughts sometimes flow from one chapter to another. So don't let the chapters hinder you from properly reading the context in which the author, the writer is speaking, because then you're able to get the complete thoughts. And then we notice something about Jesus' style of teaching, particularly in the book of John. Now, John's gospel is unique in the sense that he does away with certain other information that the other gospels give to us. It goes straight to the nitty-gritty, and that's why John's gospel begins from heaven to the earth. It doesn't begin from the earth into heaven. John's gospel begins from the heaven to the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and begins to gradually step over into the things of the earth. But every other gospel, in that sense, they started from the earthly conception, death, earthly ministry of Jesus, as it begins to explain to us and unravel to us God's plan of redemption. So, John is the only one, for instance, who told us what was Jesus praying about in the garden. In Matthew 26, we hear the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew summarizes as, "My God, if it be possible, let this cup what? Pass over me, or let this cup pass away." And then we understand that what Jesus was saying wasn't that he was trying to judge responsibility. He was simply saying, "Let this come to pass quickly. Let the plan of God be done." We see a little bit of that also in Luke. But John gives us, it was a prayer that was establishing what was originally planned. Sometimes we call it the erotal prayer. It's a prayer of equals. It's a prayer establishing or affirming what was originally planned. So Jesus is speaking in a sense as though what he came to accomplish was already done. He was speaking in light of. So you could say it's the language of faith. So if you read from verse 1, it says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may what? Glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So, and this is the life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work that thou givest me to do." Well, at this time, had he actually finished the work? No. It was yet to go to the cross. But it was speaking of what was to come as though it already was. So notice, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished what thou givest me to do. And now, Father, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Hallelujah. Again, we're reading in context. What is the context of Jesus' prayer? What does it mean by "glorify thou me with the glory I had with thee"? And we said, Jesus is referring to God's plan of redemption. That in God's plan of redemption, it was ordained that Christ will come and pay the price for our sins. The glory that Jesus had with God at the beginning is a glory with respect to his resurrection that was spoken of before the world began. Now let me stop and say this. Every time you hear "before the world began," don't think in sense of before the physical earth was created. No. Whenever you hear "before the world began," he's talking about before the activities of men were seen. That's what I mean by "before the world began." before the activities of men came to pass. That's what it means by before the word. You know, so the plan of redemption is not a reaction, it's a proaction of God. Praise God. The plan of redemption is a proaction or a proactivity of God. It's not an afterthought. It's not a reaction. It's not a response. It's something God planned. So man will still have had to make a choice. So he says, glorify them with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee. What was that glory? It was ordained that Christ will come, and that Christ through his resurrection will give eternal life unto men. Praise God. All right. So notice verse 6 where we're going. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou givest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou givest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Notice, I have manifested thy name. That is to unveil your name. So we said the word name means someone's reputation, someone's character, that person's perfect description. I have manifested. So notice, go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We're looking at our authority in the name of Jesus. Hebrews in chapter 1. I read from verse 1. It says, God who has sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, as in this last day spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So notice, he has spoken unto us by his Son. That speaking or that speech is seen in the fact that he is one appointed to inherit all things. Remember one of the rules of Bible interpretation that we looked at? All things there can be all things. All things there will have to be connected to verse 1. So all things there is with respect to what did the prophets say to the fathers. Those things that the prophets were saying, which is by the help of the Spirit, are the things Jesus was appointed or ordained to inherit. Now, let me say that. No. The word inheritance in Bible language does not necessarily mean what it means in English. How I know. To inherit there means the one who is ordained to fulfill or to bring it to pass. Now remember that in bring me to pass, he stepped into an office and occupied the position. So he now says, he has spoken unto us by his Son. So when you see Jesus, not just in incarnation, in the process of his earthly ministry up to resurrection, God is actually speaking. That entire period, God is speaking. That is God voicing out. So, he has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed. So, in appointing Jesus as the one to fulfill, God is telling us one major thing. Whatever God promises, God will bring to pass himself. If it's God who said it, he is the one who will bring it to pass. It cannot be done by the energy of the flesh. So, the Son, in verse 3, is not defining him, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image. That means you cannot see the Son and not see the Father. You cannot see the Father and not understand the Son. The brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. That is, this is God's character in human flesh. Okay? Look at what it says. And upholding all things, he's repeating what he said in verse 2. The word uphold means to bring to pass everything that was uttered by the mouth of God. So he's upholding all things concerning the word of his power, which are the things that were uttered by God through the mouth of the prophets. He is the one who is upholding, that is, he's the one who sustained it and brought it to pass. So see, when he had by himself, the writer is systematically moving from the senses into the spirit. The people he's writing to, they knew Jesus was born in Bethlehem. They knew Jesus was born physically. He had parents. They knew he belonged to the lineage of David. But then the writer is now bringing to their understanding the spiritual lineage and implication of who Jesus is. The brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. Notice, and upholding all things with respect to the word of power, after he by himself purged our sins. What is the writer saying? God has spoken unto us in his Son. What did God want to say? I am the one that will personally purge your sins. Can we point to a prophet who said that and Jesus upheld that utterance and brought to pass? Yes. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. We're looking at our authority name. I am he that blots out your transgressions for whose sake? Bless his food, oh Lord. For Christ's sake, amen. And yeah, Christ won't eat the food, but he will still bless it. That's better than plus Jesus minus devil. Why bring Satan in the picture when you want to eat in the first place? I am he that blots out thy transgressions for whose sake? For what I want to accomplish. There is what I want to do. It is the good pleasure of my will to save. So in order to save you, I will blot out your sins. Listen. Again. Can we let God be true? Hallelujah. Can we let God be true? And not let our feelings prevail. Can we do that? How many of you have felt really terrible before because you did something really bad? Okay. It's a sign that you are saved. Amen. Sign that you are saved. But there's a problem. The problem is when you browbeat yourself after you have received forgiveness, you just browbeat. You just feel that it is good for you to feel bad so that to be, it is like it was like, so that at least I can pay for what I did. You can never pay. Feeling bad never pays for sin. What feeling bad is doing is robbing you of the moment you are meant to walk in victory. Every opportunity that is presented to claim victory, at that point in time, you are losing out on that opportunity. Because you just decided to choose your feelings above the authority of God's word. I am he that blots out your transgressions. What else does it say? For my own sake and will not remember your sins. Will not. So, in the blotting out is the not remembering the sin. That is, the way I will take care of it, there will be nothing to remember. He's not saying I will have amnesia. He's telling you that what I will do will be so perfect. Because the minute God can remember your sin, listen, let me tell you what it means. It means Jesus Christ has become a minister of sin. Okay, it has not occurred to you before. For God to remember your sins, it means two things. Jesus did not do the perfect work. How do we know his work was perfect? After he had by himself, he didn't send deputy. Purged our sins, he sat down. Or the sitting is a sign. Whatever he did to sit will not need to be repeated. That's the name of Jesus. The one who does this once, and once is enough. The one who does it once, and once is enough. You know, again, if we understand some of these factors by meditating in it, you will know to keep confessing sin is to say that whatever he did was not enough, and you need to say it over and over. Not because what it is not enough, because you have refused to accept the fact that once was enough. After he himself purged our sins, he sat down. We know that's not sitting on the chair. So the purging of our sins qualified. In other words, in that purging, the purging and the sitting, they are one and the same. They occur simultaneously. Let me say it another way. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's read from verse 10. We'll come back to Hebrews 11. But Christ being come, is making a comparison. But Christ being come, an high priest of the good things to come. So, the good things to come simply means what was prophesied ahead of time. That the good things that they were expecting or looking forward to come. Let me say it again. There are two groups of people in Israel. There's those who walked by faith. There's those who lived under the law. Those who walked by faith heard about good things to come. Those who lived under the law stayed condemned. Because the law is not made for a righteous man. Those who were under faith were justified by faith in a promise that is yet to be fulfilled. Yet they were justified in that day. For Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for what? His sins were not purged. His sins will be purged, but his sins were forgiven. Everybody who behaved like Abraham, they saw good things to come. So Moses was faithful in all his house as a testimony for those things to come. Now, see what it says? Let's go back to that Hebrews. Hebrews. So by of good things to come, the good things who have each and have come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, or not of the physical realm, is making a comparison between the physical observances that they carried out under the law and Christ coming to fulfill the requirement of the law, the difference. So one was continual, repeated. The other was once, because it's the reality of what was promised. If you understand that, okay. See what it says here now. It says, neither by the blood of goats and bulls, but by his own blood, he entered in once. So look at the way the writer is juxtaposing the law with the grace of God. So blood, bulls, and goats. A man enters into the physical tabernacle. Jesus, by the Spirit, enters into the hearts of men. So the physical tabernacle is Moses trying to let people know that God will build his own house, and that house will be men. God will live inside men. So there was outer court, inner court. Moses is wonderful. And the holiest of all. Why was it difficult in Moses' teaching for anybody to enter the holiest of all? And if you enter him wrongfully, you will die. And you can only enter in once a year. What's all that lesson about? It was given to those who were stiff-necked, who in unbelief, who refused to accept that God will come to do it himself. So men were appointed, and if they misbehaved, because the person that will accomplish it is the only one without sin. But the one who is going in now, he has sin. He can mess up. You see, the parable of Moses is serious, because the reason why some priests died when they went in was because none was perfect. None was really qualified. They went in covered with blood, and they missed any step. It's to tell you that the only one who can meet the standard is God himself. Because what God came to do was to purge man from his sins. And sin is so terrible, the effect of sin was sin in those priests that died. It wasn't God killing them. It was the judgment of sin that was killing them. So somebody has to go in. The same judgment will fall on him. In fact, because the judgment has fallen, he is able to go in, having risen from the dead, and entered with his own blood. And the blood he entered with is his own life. And he put that life in our hearts. Hallelujah. I know I've said a lot now, but hallelujah. Okay, let's read on. See what it says. Not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his what? His own blood. He entered in, say once. Say once. Say Jesus came in once. You can go to the altar and dedicate. You dedicate. You dedicate. You dedicate. You dedicate. Come back into my heart. He never left. You walked away, but he never left. So, you know what I'm talking about. When were you saved? I don't know. I was saved like 70 times. Because number of times I went to the altar. Even only God can know the number of times I was saved. No, you were saved once. Hallelujah. The other actions were out of ignorance. And because of the way you felt. And likely because of the message that was preached. Thank God for the mercy of God. Some messages are some messages. Hallelujah. If you're born again in the last 15 years, God is merciful. God loves you. Last 15, 20 years, you got saved. You are highly favored of God. Ask those who were born again, 30 years plus. When burning hell was raining, you have to ask yourself, is it love of God that's bringing me or fear of hell? You have to ask yourself a question. You saw the fire burning. You said, I'm not going to enter this fire. So you went for fire insurance. He said, faith in Christ Jesus. How many people were pleading faith in Christ Jesus? That class is come on. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. How many of you sinners have known before? You've not seen that book before? It's a small book. A very famous preacher. That was his major sermon. Sinners in the hand, Jonathan Edwards. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. They now do the picture there. Now someone huge hand. You know, God's hand is very big. Now saw a man struggling inside the hand. And he was speaking, and people were getting saved. He was using a large oar. Then there was an overflow. And when he's preaching, the large oar will be filled. If few people will gather, if just people will not gather in the overflow. Then he had to go on the preaching circuit. So it was this young preacher who was just up and coming. He now told him to take over services until he comes back. By the time he came up on the journey, 3 weeks after, he saw that the oar was filled, the overflow was full, and there were people on the outside. What is he preaching? He's bringing people. He came into the meeting and sat down. He had a young man preaching about the love of God. And more people came. God so loved the world, not God so hated the world, that he gave his only begotten son. Not that man so needed the axe. It is God so loved he gave. That message changed Jonathan's ministry. And you know how many believers today still have a problem knowing God's name? You know what brought us to this place? I'm trying to show you the name of Jesus. So that's why I came here. Because he said something, I have manifested thy name. That is your character, your nature, which is your name. I have manifested them to them. So what is his character? What is his name? Because that's what Jesus came to express. And he will express any other. So let's go. So having obtained what? Say eternal. Redemption first. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and ashes of an eye for sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purifying of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to who? To God. Purge what? Purge where? Purge what? Your conscience from what? Dead works to serve the living God. So go back to Hebrews 1 now. See, I've been purged. My conscience has been purged. My heart has been purged. I have no sin. I'm holy. I will not blame before him in his love. Hallelujah. 80 to 90% of the reason why we fail to get results either in prayer or in ministering is that small feeling of sin consciousness. What is some believer do? You glue your eyes to that passage. He entered in once, having obtained. What is eternal redemption? Eternal justification. Eternal righteousness. Eternal cleansing. Eternal sonship. Eternal victory. Eternal acceptance. Eternal blamelessness. I'm holy. I know you can say it. I'm holy. I without blame. Before him. I know about you. I'm only before who matters. I'm only before him who matters. And guess what? I'm without blame. I won't ask you because I don't trust your opinion. If I ask you, you will find blame. You say you come here and say I didn't pick. You will find blame. But he never finds blame with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm holy. I'm accepted in the beloved. I have acceptance in the Father's presence at all times. That's the name. Glory to God. That's the name. These hands, they heal. This mouth preaches the gospel. These eyes minister the power of God. This constitution is for the glory of God. I'm holy and without blame. He purged me so I'm clean. I will never need to be cleansed again. He cleansed me once. He did a perfect work. I believe in what he did. I'm confident in what he did. Glory to God. And what he did, he said, I did. He died and rose, and so did I. I am who he says I am. Hallelujah. That is his name. Praise God forevermore. So Hebrews 1. And verse 3 again, will be in the brightness of his glory, the expressing of person, and upholding nothing by the word of power, after he had by himself purged our sins, sat down. Glory to God. He sat down. Verse 4. So, being made so much what? How is he made better? Having upheld all things concerning the word of God's power, having purged our sins, having sat down, or having obtained eternal victory, eternal redemption, which is the sitting down. He has obtained a more excellent name. By inheritance or by fulfilling all of God's utterances, he has a more excellent authority, ranking, reputation, standing. So, you will now understand why the writer said, to which of the angels said he at any time? So, when the Bible says, what did God say? Thou art my son. Let's now say it the way it is written in Hebrew. It means, you are the one that will fulfill all my utterances. You are the one who will bring my word to pass. You are the one who will bring many into the glory I planned before the world began. You are the one through whom men's sins will be forgiven. That's what it means when you say, thou art my son. This day, or in raising you from the dead, I mark you out from every other man, from every other being, as the one who is ordained to uphold all things concerning the word of my power. That's the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. See what it says again. Thou art my son, this have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him what? A father. And he will be to me what? A son. What kind of father do we have? So let me now open that verse to you that I was looking for. Lamentations 3:22. Hallelujah. There are good things in Lamentations. Amen. Read it. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not what? Consumed, because his compassions fail not. That's the Father's name. That's the Father's name. But people did not know the Father's name. Consuming fire. You're not learning. That's not my Father. That's a local deity. No. It is of Lord's mercies that we are what? Not consumed, because his compassions fail not. That's who the Father is. That's his character, his nature. The Son came to make that nature manifest. That is his name. I have manifested thy name. How did he manifest the name? Our God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost power, who went about doing good and healing some. Healing some. What was he doing? I have manifested thy name, your character. What do people think about God? If you mess up, he will kill you. You misbehave, he wipes you out. You sin, he takes you out. The Lord give it, the Lord take it. Blessed be. You don't bless that kind of person that gives and takes. That means when he gives you, he's looking at you. Is this how to use? You know, again, when you are as grounded in the truth of the epistles, you now go back to the Holy Scriptures. You will see there are things you misread. You know, Samson did not need to die. He could have lived. He was the one who asked to die. Someone says, why? Sin consciousness. He could have said, I'm going to destroy them and I will live. What do you tell them? Give me power one last time. Who does that sound like? Like Abraham. Let me ask only one more. Don't be angry. He did tell you he was angry. He asked first time. That's second time. Only this one more time. You are the one who sets parameters. Because you don't know that his compassions fail not. What does that mean? You went from 50 to 45 to 40 to 30, 20 to 10. Since you went that far, Kuku say for one. What if it's for Lord? Well, I said, that's what I was hoping you would say. I will not destroy it. That is, somebody is talking to you, looking for an excuse to save men. Because their sin called for judgment. He is looking for an excuse so that mercy can rejoice against judgment. But the only man who could do it did not know enough to do it. Hallelujah. He did not know enough to do it. So what we see in Sodom and Gomorrah is a failure of man to intercede and obtain God's mercy. It's not the judgment of God or the wrath of God. Because if it was God that was angry, he doesn't need to inform you or consult you. He'll just do it. He'll just do it. No, it was failure of man. Thank God, God finally found a man. His name is Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. For there's one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom to be testified of in due time. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's from verse 5. Hallelujah. By now you should be used to me jumping from verse to verse. Amen. Except you are just coming to church. So, okay. Praise God forevermore. So where are we now? We are in Lamentations. We have not learned Lamentations. You are sitting there. Psalm 103, verse 7. The Father's name, which is the name of the Lord. Psalm 103. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. So, who are the children of Israel? Those who are stiff-necked. Who is Moses? A man that believes. That's the difference. Who is writing? David is writing. So, David is testifying. Why did they see acts? They were non-belief. Why did Moses know ways? Moses was in faith. So those who are in faith, they know the ways of God. Those who are focused on acts, they're usually in unbelief. See what happened next. Verse 8. The Lord is what? So he's telling you what is the way that Moses knew. And the Lord is what? Merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Why? Because he's plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger. That is, he will not allow judgment to hang forever. He will personally come to deflect it. Now, so notice, he has not dealt with us after, David, David should school some New Testament believers in the character of God. Look at David's statements before Jesus came. He has not. Do you know how many Christians believe what they are suffering because God is angry? Do you know how terrible that thing is in the sight of God? Do you know how many believers, that's what they believe. It's because I messed up. Lord of Karma. Believer. Karma. You have never read. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the spirit of life, not the law of karma, has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the spirit of life, that's the life law that governs my life now. I'm free from the law of karma. I'm free forever. Another planted, I'm reaping from what is owed. Glory to God. I'm reaping from what is owed. So, notice, he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to what our iniquities. He says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, figure of speech. You cannot measure. How high the heaven is from the earth, you cannot measure it. So it's a figure of speech. He's going to use yet another figure of speech. How many of you know that East and West never meet? Okay, so it will use the illustrations until you get the truth, get the fact. So you don't take them literally, they are figures of speech. So notice, as heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed. What is he saying? You and your transgressions will never meet. What is he trying to say? In the future, he will take it out until you can't find it again. I heard a saying years ago, Jesus has thrown your sins in the sea of forgetfulness. Don't go fishing for it. Even in your thought life, don't go fishing. Don't backpedal. In 1979, nothing was bad. I know what I did. God, you are merciful. I know what I did was bad. You are fishing for what doesn't exist. Don't go fishing for it. In the sea of forgetfulness, don't go fishing for it. That is his name. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. David now says, as the east is far from the west, so far as he removed. That is his name. When he had by himself purged our sins. So, who said that? David said that. Who upheld that word? Jesus upheld it. How did he fulfill it? He purged our sins and sat down. That sitting we now call ascension, or the indwelling of his spirit. Praise God forever. John chapter 14. Are you coming along tonight? Praise God. John chapter 14, verse 16. Quickly. It says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So we said, the word pray does not imply literally praying. Again, if you follow the context, is a figure of speech. What did Jesus say before? You believe in God? Believe also in me. So to believe in God means God sent me, and I'm here to fulfill all that God said, which gave you faith. I'm here to fulfill it. So to believe in God is to believe in me, because I'm here to fulfill whatever God said. I hope you understand that. You believe in God, believe also in me, or believe likewise in me. So believing God will not be measured by you believing me, since I'm the one to fulfill all that God has ever said. You can't say you believe God without believing God's word. And I'm here to fulfill God's word in my Father's house. So whatever it means to believe God is what Jesus is explaining. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Or God has always had a plan to be a father. Always. He was never content just being God. He has always wanted to be a father. God's fatherhood is not a new thing. Once you read that verse, you now understand Matthew's prayer, or what we call the Lord's Prayer. I don't know why they call it the Lord's Prayer. Lord's Prayer. When you want to pray, say, our Father, which is in heaven, or our Father, whose ways are unlike that of any earthly father. That's what it means when you say, our Father, which is in heaven, unseen. Whose ways are unlike that of any earthly father. Hallowed, to be honored, is your name. What is his name? His reputation from Genesis, which he has been trying to say by the mouth of the prophets. Thy kingdom come, not physical. Thy will be done upon the earth. What's your will and your kingdom? You give us this day our daily bread. What does that mean? You forgive us our trespasses. That's his kingdom. That is his will. So if you ask Jesus, what is the will of God? Is that men should be forgiven of their sins. That's the will of God. That's what Jesus was saying. So God's fatherhood has been a prophecy which was now fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus. It has been a prophecy. God's fatherhood, it has been there. It was spoken of in Genesis. It was spoken by one of the prophets that God is a father. Our father who is in the unseen. So, in my father's house, because Jesus was the first preacher, the first prophet to ever consistently refer to Yahweh as father. The first. Someone says, why? He is the son. No man had seen God at any time. But the only begotten, he has come to what? Declaring. No man has seen God at any time. So in other words, he brought to us the heart of God's fatherhood in the sacrifice of his own son for us. In order to bring many sons unto glory. Praise God. In my father's house, there are many mansions. If we're not sure, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So again, that verse gives impression to go. Is to pass through a process to prepare a place for you. So we have looked at it severally, that to prepare a place is not an external preparation, it's an internal preparation. Because if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself. So it looks like he's in a place. He will now bring us into that space. Yes, I know. Yes, in the sense that there was a position, a standing. It was the Father's mansion, the only one on the earth. He now says, there's room for others to be like me. I will need to prepare to make that a reality. But the preparation is not an external one, it's an internal one, which is, I will come and prepare you or make you a place. Glory to God. So, what he's talking about is resurrection and ascension. Ascension is when he comes inside you, making you a father's mansion. So, that's what he was saying when we now go to John 14, 16, verse 16 again. I will pray the Father. How will he pray? I will go. I will die. I will bury. I will rise. My resurrection is a demand for you to have the Spirit. My resurrection is a fulfillment of an obligation. There is what to do to make you the Father's mansion. Being the Father's mansion means the Spirit will dwell in you forever, not temporarily, because God's signature is once. Let me say it again. What is God's signature in redemption? It does what? Once. Once you were purged. Once you were forgiven. Once you were justified. Once you were made alive. It doesn't need to do it twice. There's enough power to get it done once. Praise God. That's the name. It doesn't do it repeatedly. Why? Repeatedly to God is a mark of imperfection. Once is a mark of perfection. It will only need to do it once. Otherwise, the minute there's a repetition, Jesus will need to die more than once. I know. It's only once. That is his name. Once is enough. So, see what he says again. I'll pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you. What's the word comforter? Well, many times we've quoted it in the Greek. That's the word allos parakletos. Another of the same kind. What's it referring to? Jesus was with them physically. Wherever they went, he was with them physically. So another of the same kind simply means it is another who is exactly like me. It's another in the sense that it is not so much his physical presence, but his spiritual presence in your life. So, and you remember, the very two chapters after, he will mention it again, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come. Let me say it another way. If I go not away, you can't become sons. I think that will make it more sensible now. If I go not away, what does going away mean? I will go and prepare and I will come back. So the preparation involves coming back. If I come back, I will receive it to myself. What does it mean to receive it to myself? That means the comforter has come. Hallelujah. The comforter has come. If I go not away, the comforter will not come. But if I go, I will send him unto you. Again, look at Jesus' language. That's John 16:7. What does it mean? I will send him unto you. The word send there simply means in my ascension. The Comforter is available for to indwell you. Who came into you at the ascension? Who came into you? God. As Spirit. As the Comforter. The word Comforter simply means standby, paraclete, and abiding presence. So that when you hear, I will never leave you to forsake you, so that I can boldly say, the Lord's my helper, is talking about the Comforter. John borrows that language, Comforter. Incidentally, that's the same word that's translated as advocate in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. When it says, my little children, this is right unto you that you see not. If any man sin, we have an advocate. And people think he's talking about a lawyer. No. 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 Who sent Jesus? Who do men sin against? Let me ask you. Who sent Jesus? The Father. Who do men sin against? God, have you? Okay. So if God sent Jesus to pay the price for our sins, do you, that is, God sent Jesus to pay the price, which means, listen carefully, God is not the one angry. Let me say it this way. There's a judge in a court. There's a lawyer standing. The judge should have no relationship with the lawyer. Yes or no? The lawyer is just meant to favor his own client before the judge. The judge should have as much as possible to be impartial. Incidentally, the judge too is not necessarily the one that the offense was committed against. He's just a judge, isn't it? Let's say it is a federal government offense. So the judge is meant to just render verdict according to what is written concerning such cases. So, if we see Jesus as an advocate, he is begging the Father, don't be angry now, concerning the sacrifice. Who sent him in the first place? I want you to see the way we sometimes think. Who sent Jesus? Who knew? For God so loved the world that the world gave his only. So he's the one who sent. So he can't be the one. Jesus is not begging him. No, God does not need to be pacified. He doesn't need to pacify. He's not angry in the first place. So he does no need to pacify him because he's not even angry. But was there anger against man? Yes. Was there enmity? The Bible says the enmity is in the hearts of men. So God, who is not angry, knows man is in trouble, sent his son to pay the price. So the son will never at any time need to appease the father, because the father is the one who originated the plan of redemption. You understand? If any man sin, we have an advocate with the father. Simply means stand by. The work, the proof of his work is his advocacy for us, which is what he has done that places us in good standing, such that even when we miss it, what he has done still keeps us in good standing, that whatever we do can never be counted against us. How many of you understand what you're saying? Hallelujah. Shall I say that again? Okay. If any man sin, we have what with the Father? We have what? The English can throw you. So you're looking at a lawyer who is like pleading your case. You're not completely wrong, but you have to think about who is he pleading your case before. If God is the one who initiated it, God can't be the one angry. He doesn't need to appeal to God, because it was God's plan from the beginning. So we have an advocate for that. Jesus Christ is righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins. Not for us only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So notice, we have an advocate. So he's not talking just about a person. He's talking about what that person represents. That is, as long as you see me seated, whatever you did before, you did now, you did in the future, is purged. It's taken care of. That is a truth most believers find difficult to accept. In my future, sins are forgiven. Does God know I will sin? We know. We know. We know that you will sin. By the New Testament definition of sin, you will sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. To him. You know. So he has made sure that you are perfected forever. Never needing to suffer for sins ever again. Hallelujah. Praise God. So that word advocate is the word paraclete. That he may abide with you forever. Or the status of being forgiven forever. Being righteous forever. Being accepted forever. Being justified forever. That's why the Comforter is there. Okay, Romans 8. Your look tonight is wonderful. Romans 8 verse 9. Can we want to go? Put your name there. But I, see I'm not in the flesh, but I'm in the spirit. If so be, that the Spirit of God dwells in me. So I'm not in the flesh. I'm in the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God dwells in me. Now, if any man, that's other people now, have not the Spirit of Christ, they are none of his. So if I have the Spirit of Christ, who am I? I'm one of his. What is this saying to you? How do I feel like? I don't feel like. When my feelings at home, when my feeling travels out, I have the Spirit. I'm a son. I'm accepted. I'm justified. I'm saved. I'm redeemed. I can never be condemned. I go to bed knowing I'm eternally justified. Satan can't do what they can do to me. The Prince of the Lord cometh, he has nothing in me. He has nothing in me. That's what it means. If any man have not, you know, it's very good. I didn't say, if any man does not sin, he said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, what? Abba, Father. And because you are sons, you are heirs, even joint heirs with what? Christ Jesus. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are what? We are the sons of God. Praise God forevermore. Galatians 4. In the name of Jesus. Galatians 4, verse 4. Oh, praise God. I love this. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive what? The placement of sons. That's what adoption. It says, and because you are sons, hallelujah, God has sent forth the spirit of his son where? Into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Pay attention to that cry. That's what it means. Because now that you are sons, God has done something, he has sent forth. Glory to God. That is, the spirit is on assignment to keep testifying, you are his son. I feel weak, you are his son. I feel tired, you are his son. I feel bad, you are his son. I feel condemned, you are his son. I don't feel worthy, you are his son. What will the spirit keep saying? You are his son, you are his son. Why are you saying the same thing? I'm sent for that purpose. To remind you that you are his son. I don't feel like my prayers are answered. Ah, you are his son. The Father always answers. Glory to God. This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything, it is in accordance with his will to hear us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we have requested of him. Praise God forever. Galatians 4 says, now that you have known God, or rather that you are known of God, the Spirit lets you know that you are known. Say, I'm known of God. Say, I'm recognized where it matters. Have you gone to a function before and everybody ignored you because they don't know you? Yet you are heavenly dignitary. You are heavenly royalty. The opinion of men does not. People can be nasty. They snub you. They ignore you. They act like you don't even exist. You even greet, nobody answers, but heaven has welcomed you with open arms. You are an emissary of the gospel, an ambassador of Christ. Angels are in attendance just because of you. Praise God forevermore. Don't forget it. Don't treat your inheritance. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar. You are peculiar. Something about you is unusual. Never ever jettison it. Never let anything on this earth submerge or reduce in value what heaven has placed inside of you. For you see how you are redeemed. Not with corruptible things as of silver or gold, but as of incorruptible. That is the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. You are redeemed at that incorruptible material. Hallelujah. You are not subject to corruption. Praise God forevermore. You have more value. What more than silver and gold? Praise God forevermore. You just have to have the right mindset with respect to God's word. To see your worth, your value, your standing, and the acceptance that the Father has given to you forever. I pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. That's the name. The name of Jesus, my sonship is forever, my forgiveness forever, I'm cleansed forever, I'm righteous forever, I'm justified forever, I have peace forever, I'm accepted forever. Hallelujah. Praise God forevermore. Let's take a few more verses. See what it says. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, for he seeth him not, neither know him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be where? He will be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. How will you come? By the Spirit. It says, yet a little while the world sees me no more, but you see me because I live. You shall live also, or your living is my living. That's my name. We're in union. Then he explains it in the very next verse. Look at next verse. In that day when the Spirit is given, when the Comforter is come, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Praise God forever. Inseparable. See, we're inseparable. Say we're inseparable. Somebody liking the new creation to this, that God has given you his Spirit. That if you bring three bags of salt, you brought them together. That's the end. Separate my own salt and bring it. Sorry, sir. Salt and salt. Forever joined. The best we can give you is give you your own portion of salt. But believe me, it's already mixed. You put three salts together, you mix it. Say, no, I don't want you. I want my own. Take your own. Let us just see you separate grain by grain. Is it not salt? Oh, yeah, separate. How will you separate? Eternally joined. One spirit with the Lord. That's the name of Jesus. So it will do you good to stand before sickness. I do it. I close my eyes. Why am I closing my eyes? To focus. That's why I close my eyes. I focus so I can shut out the noise. Somebody says, what am I thinking? Christ in me. Christ in me. Always in me. Always present in me. Tremendous power. Because he's in me. What he has done is enough to confound every work of darkness, to shatter every captivity, to destroy every stronghold, to remove every load of sickness. So when I'm about saying the name of Jesus, it's not a casual thing. It's a conscious release of power. The meeting I still went to, was it last Thursday? I remember. They came out. There was a word, I received a word of knowledge. God told me to tell one or two people who had a particular issue to run. While they were running, of course, the old church joined, everybody started running, people liking something, they all started running. While they were running, God said, and I said, when they stopped, that one or a few of them who have a problem with their knees. So when he said a few, I thought one or two, about six people came out, like seven. So I was thinking, maybe you see old people. None of them were old. They're all young people. You have to be careful when God is sending something. Don't try to rationalize. You don't want to make it easy for yourself. So you start looking at who is old among them. He's the one that can't have. You must be arthritis. You are doing guess game. You are doing guessing game with God. Just grow. And start believing that that's God speaking to you. Because when you first start thinking, it's my mind. Your mind did not tell you until that time. It didn't tell you before that time. Why is it your mind now? It's gift of the Spirit, but you know, it's just my mind. I'm just thinking. You didn't think it before now. So it's not your mind. It's God speaking to you and letting you know there's somebody like this here. So follow it. God wants to save your PR. What if nobody gets up? Life goes on. Hallelujah. Life just goes on. Until you are dead to those kind of feelings, you can't be used of God for some of those things. You can't be. So when I called out again, and something came out, and there were six or seven of them. So I didn't touch any of them. I guess I'm going to minister to you in the name of Jesus. And say, just look at me. Just look at me. Now, I've done this enough times to have enough confidence that he has never failed. So while I was looking at one of the young men, this other person said, it's gone. And that one said, both knees and back. And then it was gone. And there's the other one. His one was most comical. Because I didn't know what happened initially. Because of who he was looking. Because it was like, even when I was running, I was trying to, you know, so he was looking at me. Then he began to do like this. Then he like, stop. He did this. Like this. The next, his face just went. He was shocked. He checked again. He now went down. Like, no, can't go like that. I didn't touch it. I'm like, in this way, till he went to go and sit down. When I sit down, I was still preaching. He was looking like this. The one you are either, you're like, it's not my faith. I know it's not my faith that healed me. You know, it's the faith of that preacher. Now, that's how good God is. Hallelujah. That's how good God is. That when you want to use a name, don't think of yourself. Think of him. and who he is in you. The day I discovered that God wants men healed more than I want to see them healed, the argument ceased. He wants them healed much more. So the issue is not whether he's willing. The issue is, am I willing to obey him to see them healed? It's just not, oh God, I'm good there. Oh God, show favor, heal them. As though you are trying to persuade. His persuasion brought you into ministry. His persuasion called you and brought you into ministry. You know, we have to win those arguments in our mind, because that's how the supernatural is unleashed. You have to win. The argument is in your mind. God, please heal them. As in, before you were born, he has been healing. When you are God, yes, you will still heal. So win the argument before you go for the meeting. See, praying, okay, if you raise your voice when you are praying in the room, let it be that you are fighting. In the name of Jesus, I believe God will heal today. Win the argument on the inside. So when you get there, end of all strife, the power of God will break out. Hallelujah. Praise God. That is his name. He's faithful. He cannot deny himself. He can't deny himself. Say, my hands heal. My mouth preach the gospel. My hands heal the sick. Demons tremble in my presence. The power of God cast out devils through me. Where I stand, storms cease. Hallelujah. Praise God forever. Because of who he is in me, I carry his presence everywhere I go. When I step into situations, peace settles upon the lives of men. Things turn around for people because of the power of God dwelling in me. The Holy One of Israel, the Rock of all ages, he lives in me today. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, we'll stop here tonight. Amen.